Open your Bibles, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 10. Our scripture reading this morning is found in Acts, chapter 10. We'll be reading verses 36 through 48. Acts, chapter 10, verses 36 through 48. You remember here, Peter is speaking to Cornelius and a group of people in his house, Cornelius the centurion. And in verse 36, Peter shares with them the message that God had given to him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say ye know, which was published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day, and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water, that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Pray that you would use this portion of Scripture to be of encouragement, blessing, and help to each of our hearts as you see each of our individual needs this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think the Christian life is an exciting life because we serve a living God. And it's so exciting to see the things that he does and the ways in which he works and the situations that he brings into our lives and just the way in which he makes his hand known and his presence real. It's thrilling. And if we're not living that kind of a life, if we're not seeing God do that, there's something wrong, because he delights in being a living God to us. And we're warned in Scripture, you have not because God can't. How does that verse go now? You have not because you ask not. It isn't that God can't. Many times we're running so far ahead of him that he can. we're already done before he has a chance to begin. Or we're lagging so far behind, it's all over by the time we get there. But as we walk in obedience to him, he's a living God, and he delights in making his hand of power known in our lives. And he places us in situations that sometimes we wouldn't want to necessarily be in. But he does that for the purpose of making known his glory and his power. And that's the situation here. Peter found himself in the house of Cornelius, a Gentile, where Peter ordinarily would not have chosen to be. But God placed him there with a special message, with a special purpose, and glorified his name in a very special way. Here in the house of this Gentile, Gentiles asking him a question, wanting him to explain the way of salvation. And we have in this portion then one of the clearest examples of true evangelism. We note here four key elements of scriptural evangelism in this portion of Scripture. First of all, The first element that we note is we must have the facts of the gospel. In scriptural evangelism, the first step, we must have the facts of the gospel. And in verses 36 to 43, Peter here sets forth the basic facts of the gospel. 36 to 38, he sets forth Jesus Christ as the perfect Lamb of God. He says this word was sent to Israel, but actually it was for all men because he said Jesus is Lord of all. And so although the message was sent to Israel, it is for all men. It is for all of the world, for he is Lord over all of the world. And God sent Jesus, and he lived amongst us. And Peter here tells how he began in Galilee after the baptism of John, and how he spoke the word of God with power and went about doing good and healing those that were oppressed, and sets forth the earthly life of the Lord Jesus Christ as the perfect, sinless Son of God, anointed with the Holy Ghost for doing the will of God. God was with him. God honored his life and testimony and ministry. He was evidently approved of God. And Peter here sets forth the Lord Jesus Christ as the spotless Lamb of God, of whom the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now this is in great contrast to each of us, because we recognize that we are sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so if you don't like calling yourself a sinner, at least you can admit that you sometimes come short. And that's what God says. We all are sinners and we come short. And coming short is what sin is. And so we recognize our condition as sinners. But God here, through Peter, is setting forth the Lord Jesus Christ in his perfect life as the sinless Son of God, the Lamb of God without spot and without blemish. And this is the very first thing we need to know, that he is the Lamb of God without spot and without blemish. For in his death upon the cross, he did not suffer for his own sin, for he had none. He that knew no sin was made sin for us. And so, first of all, we need the spotless, sinless Son of God, the Lamb of God, the offering of God. The next thing we have here is his atoning death. Not only his perfect life, which was necessary because he must be the Lamb without spot and without blemish, but we have here also then his atoning death. And in verse 9 we are told that they slew him and hung him on a tree. He had done nothing to deserve death, yet he died the death of a criminal. He that knew no sin was made sin for us, our sin placed upon him, and we sing, "All my iniquities on him were laid." The just died for the unjust. I deserve to die. He died in my place. And so we have not only his perfect life, but we have also his atoning death, that substitutionary atonement in which he took upon himself the sins of those who deserved that punishment. Thirdly, we have here his proven resurrection, verses 40 and 41. We see that God raised him up the third day and showed him openly or visibly. He was seen, and as John tells us in his first epistle, seen and handled. And Thomas put his hand in his side, and he was shown openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, those who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. He was shown visibly to those who would most accurately recognize him, those who knew him most intimately, those who would be the least easily deceived, were those who not only saw him but ate with him and drank with him. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that at one time over 500 brethren at once saw the risen Savior. And so we have here his proven resurrection. The proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ historically is so strong that we read of an atheist who determined to prove the error of Christianity, and that the Christian faith is not true, determined that to do that he would merely need to prove that Jesus Christ had not risen from the dead. And so he set himself to studying all of the information, gathering all the facts. By the time he finished, he himself was converted because he recognized that we have here the indisputable evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so his perfect life, his atoning death, his proven resurrection, and then fourthly, his certain return. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the living and of the dead. He is coming again, and he is coming to judge, and he will judge those who will be alive at that time as well as those who will have died before that time. He will judge. There will be none who will escape. Everything that a man has done will be placed before his eyes as on a videotape, and men will be shown the wickedness of their rebellion against God. He will come and judge, or he will be Savior. He will either be your Savior or your judge. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him should receive remission of sins. And so there is remission of sins, forgiveness of sins through faith in him. Our sins then are cast into the depths of the deepest sea. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. And so the testimony of the entire Old Testament, says Peter, all the prophets gave witness to the fact that those who would believe on the perfect life and the atoning death and the certain resurrection and the definite future return of the Lamb of God would receive remission of sins. That was the testimony of the Old Testament prophets, and that's the testimony of Peter here. This is the gospel. These are the basic four elements of the gospel message. These are the facts of the gospel. And this morning, is this the gospel that you believe? Do you believe in the perfect Son of God, his atoning death upon the cross, his proven resurrection, and his certain return? That is the substance of our faith. And as we believe with our hearts, as we repent of our sins and believe this gospel message, we are then saved. This is the only way to have remission of sins, forgiveness of sins. And this morning I would ask you, are you saved? Do you believe this gospel message? Have you repented of your sins and believed on this perfect, atoning, resurrected, and returning Savior? The second thing we noticed in this portion, not only the facts of the gospel, we notice also the second key element is the power of the Holy Spirit. Verses 44 to 46, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. Now, the power of the Holy Spirit, first of all, is for the confirming of the words of the gospel. As the word of God is preached, is given forth, then the Holy Spirit confirms those words as being the very words of God. And while Peter was giving forth the message, the Holy Spirit was working in the hearts of these men, convincing them in their hearts, this is the truth of God. And this morning, as you heard these words of the gospel, was the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart, saying, yes, these are the truths of God. This is the truth of God. And that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit, sealing the word of truth, the gospel message, to the hearts of those who hear it. And we preach in vain unless this occurs. Unless the Holy Spirit is sealing the word of God, we preach in vain. Our words fall upon deaf ears, because the Holy Spirit of God must open up the ears, open up the eyes of understanding, open up the heart. And as the word is preached, this is what the Holy Spirit does. And that's why as the word of God is preached regarding the perfect, atoning, resurrected and returning Savior, if your heart is strangely warmed, if you recognize this is true, this isn't because you are good or because you are wise and because you are able to discern. It's because the Holy Spirit of God is speaking to you saying, this is true. This is true. This you must believe. This is vital. Repent of your sins. Believe this word, the Spirit of God that seals the word of God as it is preached. And so as a person would reject the message that is preached, as a person would, after hearing the word of God, would then walk out saying, no, I don't accept that. That individual is not rejecting the preacher. He isn't rejecting the man who gave the message. That individual is rejecting the Spirit of God, who during the preaching of the word was saying, this is true. This you must believe. And so that individual will stand before God having rejected the Spirit of God's wooing to his heart. The Spirit of God confirming the word preached, and then secondly, the Spirit of God evidencing the conversion effected. And we see here then that they gave forth evidence of the presence of the Spirit of God that had come into their hearts as they had believed the message of the Word of God. And they all spoke with tongues. And this was important then, because we realize Scriptures tell us that tongues are a sign to the unbelieving. And tongues were a sign to the unbelieving Jew. And we know that no way would those Jews ever have accepted those Gentiles as being fellow believers in Jesus Christ apart from some miraculous indication of the Spirit of God. They would not have done it. And Peter himself confesses. He says, can any man forbid water for these who have received the same gift we did? And so this was important that they would give forth this evidence that God had set forth as being the way. He said, I will speak to this people with new tongues. And God was saying here by means of this to these Jews present, I want you to know that Cornelius and these men in his household here are accepted by me. And Peter says, how are we going to reject them then? Now, we don't expect everybody today, if they hear the word of God and receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, to speak out in tongues, because tongues are a sign for the unbelieving. And brother, and we want to tell you this morning that if you will repent of your sins and trust Jesus Christ, we'll believe you. You won't have to speak in tongues. We'll believe you. You know why? Because we will still see the work of the Spirit of God in your heart. Because as you came in, a doubter, you'll go out and you'll be going out a believer, and you say, praise God, I've trusted Jesus Christ. Praise God, I know He's my Savior. And you only say that by the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God will bear witness to your spirit that you are a child of God, and that same witness will come to our spirit. Yes, we recognize in the very expressions of this person, we recognize in the very changes that have come in to his being, we recognize the work of the Spirit of God in that heart, in that person. And so today, the same thing happens. The Spirit of God comes in and bears witness to the fact, here we have a regenerate person. Here we have a person who is saved. And there's this indication of the presence of the Spirit of God. Romans 8:11, if any man have not the Spirit of God, he's none of his. And if the Spirit of God is not dwelling in your heart, then you don't belong to Jesus Christ. If the Spirit of God is not dwelling in your heart, then you cannot possibly know that you're saved. You might think that you're trying to be saved. You might think that you're hoping to be saved. But the assurance of salvation for you and for those around you is the presence of the Spirit of God in your heart and in your life. The Holy Spirit bears witness of His work. And it's a joy to see real Holy Ghost conversions where you see the change in the light of the eyes and in the sprint of the walk of the Spirit of God coming into a man's heart and changing his life. And so the first element is the fact of the gospel. Second, the power of the Holy Spirit. The third element we see here is the testimony of baptism. Verses 47 and 48, we see that Peter says immediately, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized? Now, baptism is an outward witness of an inward change. As the Spirit of God works a change in the heart and the person becomes a new creature in Christ Jesus, baptism then is the outward testimony of that. Some would say, well, all we need is the baptism of the Spirit. But Peter says here to those who had just given evidence of the baptism of the Spirit, he said, now is your time for water. In other words, once the Spirit of God has done a work in your heart, then is the time for you to give public testimony. And so this was real water. And it's important that after that regenerating work of the Spirit of God is done in the heart, that there be real water for a public testimony of that work of the Spirit of God. And so water baptism is the outward witness of the already accomplished inward work of the Holy Spirit of God. And it is the outward testimony. It is the outward witness. It is also the public identification. Because Peter says here, these are to be baptized. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Now, some would say, well, that means they must have just baptized in the name of Jesus. No, we always refer to the Lord as singular. We don't talk about God as our Lord's. That's why Jesus said when he sent forth his disciples, he said, I want you to go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. He didn't say in the names, but in the name. Because the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost have one name. It's one God, three persons, one God. And so Peter commanded that they be baptized in the name of the Lord. And the name of the Lord is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And so they were baptized then and publicly identifying with the Lord in this way. The Lord Jesus says, he that confesses me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. And he that will not confess me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. And so, although baptism does not save us, we are saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, baptism is a command. It's a step of obedience. And Jesus says, if a man is not willing to publicly identify with me, then I will not identify with him before my Father. And so we see this is a very important step of obedience, that we need to publicly identify with Jesus Christ. We have today baptismal services in our churches, and that's fine. I kind of like the way we used to do it down in Chile. We would baptize in the river. On a holiday, we'd gather together down at the river, and usually around the river at holiday time, there was hundreds and hundreds of people that came for picnics, and we would baptize there along the river, underneath the bridge, so that sometimes the whole bridge would be full of people that had gathered to watch what was going on here. And so this was a real public identification with Jesus Christ. And that was a thrilling time, because then we could preach the gospel, and we always had a good audience of unsaved people there that had gathered to watch this strange event of these people being put down under the water and taken back up again out from the water. And it was public identification. This is important. We must not be ashamed of Jesus, identifying publicly with him. We do that every day as we witness for Jesus Christ. But baptism is a very special way in which God has ordained that we give outward witness of our faith, that we publicly identify with Jesus Christ. And the fourth thing we see here in this portion of Scripture, fourth element of evangelism, is the follow-up of instruction. And in verse 48, they prayed that, they asked Peter, begged Peter, if he would stay with them for a few days and teach them. He was to tarry certain days. And we see that this is so important, the follow-up instruction. There are new spiritual desires that come to a person that has been born again, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. And just as the baby desires that milk, so also when there is really life in a person's heart by the work of the Holy Spirit, there is that desire for the Word of God and desire for the instruction in the things of God. And so there are new spiritual desires. And then also there are new spiritual needs, because we are told, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. There is the need for growing. We need to grow. What a disaster to see a baby that does not grow. And it's a disaster in the Christian life to see men and women that have made profession of faith in Jesus Christ and are not growing. That's a sad thing. It's a discouraging thing. And I know many times I've experienced, and you've shared with me, is sometimes off on vacation we'll get someplace and worship, and from time to time we will find ourselves amongst a group of people that are totally ignorant of the things of God, professing to be Christians, but as far as any growth in the things of God, it's totally absent. And this is a sad thing. And we see here that immediately there was the desire to grow in the things of God. The Christian life is an exciting life, but only if we're growing. And when the excitement wears off, you can be sure of one thing. You're not growing. Because if you're growing, it's exciting. Have you ever noticed how the little, if you have children, they'll say, "Look how tall I am now." And maybe they like to have you keep track of it on behind the door. They're growing. If you say, "Oh, you're getting to be so big," you know, they just beam from ear to ear because they love to grow and it's exciting to grow. And that's the excitement of the Christian life. It's growing. And if you've lost your excitement, it's because you're not growing. Because we are meant to grow. We are commanded in 2 Peter, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so this is vital. This follow-up instruction that these believers might be growing in grace, going on with God, growing in the things of God. So we have here four elements of scriptural evangelism. First of all, we must present the facts of the gospel, a sinless, suffering, risen, returning Savior, and belief in Him, repentance of sin and from sin and faith in Him. We have the promise we shall receive forgiveness of sins. Praise God for the assurance of forgiveness of sins in the Savior. Secondly, the power of the Holy Spirit. These facts of the gospel are not just given in our own strength. They're given in the power of the Spirit of God. And He seals that word to that heart, and He then indwells that heart and makes that change, and they become new creatures. The testimony of baptism, confessing Jesus Christ publicly as Savior and as Lord, dying with Him and in Him to sin, being raised again to newness of life. And the follow-up of instruction, hungering and thirsting after righteousness. I'd like to ask you this morning, are you saved? Is this gospel your gospel? Can you say, yes, this sinless, suffering, resurrected, returning Savior is mine. I have forgiveness of sins in Him. Is that your testimony this morning? Do you know that the Spirit of God indwells your heart? Does He bear witness with your spirit that you are a child of God? Have you testified to this of baptism? Have you been ashamed of Him, or have you been willing to publicly testify that you are His and you are dead with Him and you have risen with Him? Are you growing? Are you going on with God? Is your Christian life exciting? Are you thrilled to see the way God is working? Even though trials come and difficulties present themselves and problems never end, yet God is working and you rejoice in this. Is this your testimony? We trust so. Father, we pray this morning that any here present who cannot say that this is their testimony, even now as the Spirit of God is saying to them, you must believe this. This is what you need. You must repent of your sins. Right now, trust Jesus. Receive Him as your Savior. Publicly testify of your faith in Him. Grow in Him. We pray, Father, that even as this morning, the Spirit of God would bear home this message to the hearts present here, that there will be a response in faith. Yes, I do believe on Jesus Christ as my Savior. Yes, I will publicly acknowledge Him, and I will, by your grace, hunger and thirst after righteousness. We pray that this might be the response of each one here this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.